So it's very exciting what the Lord is doing right now in the church. It really, really is. And with the staff, we've kind of started a little bit of a study on the Book of Solomon and talking about the Shulamite bride and the shepherd and the king. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful story. And I was sitting over there. The Lord said, you know, I'm really calling the bride into the place of intimacy in this season. It's a real intimate time. And, you know, you don't get to go into the intimate place when you're engaged. You know that, right? You have to become the bride. And so there's never been an invitation before, I believe, in the body of Christ in this moment where the king is inviting us into this chamber of intimacy to reveal himself to us. And sometimes it's such an intimate place that I remember when I preached on this years ago, a lot of people don't know the story of what was happening to Solomon in the books, Songs of Solomon. He'd actually left his throne for a period and because he had like 700 concubines. He had 400 of them were wives. He was a busy man. He took a lot of Advil. That's not scriptural. I'm just throwing that out there. But anyway, He left his throne for a season and went into the wilderness because he was a shepherd. He was like his father David. And he met a woman, a Shulamite woman. And for the first time in his life, he found somebody that fell in love with him, not for what he could give them, not for the power he possessed, simply because she loved him for who he was. And so what's happening right now in this season is God's calling us back to a place of intimacy where it no longer becomes about us, but it becomes about him. And he pulls us in. And the cool thing about intimacy is when God speaks to you in the intimate place, it transforms you. I was studying and praying the other day, and the Lord said this to me. He said, there's going to be a time when you're going to be able to get up and just read scripture. And it's going to hit people with such power, they're going to actually feel the nature and the character of God coming into their lives simply through his word. Is that not powerful? Right? That's the place of intimacy where you're not in there necessarily to learn something about somebody you've never known. You're in there and you're discovering what you've already felt. You've always felt. It's just becoming a reality to you in that moment. And so I was praying this week. I had a message last week the Lord gave me, and I, in the middle of it, kind of, he said, yeah, you can't preach that yet. And I said, okay, Lord, I won't preach that. And it was a hard message for me to grasp. It was just heavy for me about identity as us, as the sons and daughters of God, that the world is groaning and moaning, waiting for the sons and daughters of God to appear. And I said, okay, that's cool, Lord, because I don't have to preach Sunday. Yeah. And then Mark dropped out. And so, we miss Mark, but I'm glad I'm able to share with you today. And so I want to talk to you tonight. And I'll try not to keep you long because we've got baptism, but I want to talk to you about the nature and character of God. Because you hear us talk about the nature and character of God sometimes. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, this is the nature of God or it's the character of God? But we don't really fully sometimes understand what the nature and the character of God means for us individually. So Thursday, I knew Mark wasn't coming in. Noah told the staff the first of the week. And then I wasn't sure. Me and Noah were kind of at a contact, and then Wednesday I contacted Noah. I said, so are you preaching? He said, well, Dad, I'm playing drums Sunday. I said, well, I'll preach if you need me to preach. So Thursday I sat down, and the Lord kind of just began to talk to me about the nature and character of God. And my question is, as we start, is have we really figured out the power of what the nature and character of God means to us, or do we even know what that looks like? And I'm assuming the bride connecting to the shepherd and the king is not something that she just woke up one day and said, I'm going to be the bride. I'm assuming in Jewish custom there was courting. You know, there was this ritual where they got to be together as long as their parents were present. I mean, they went through this whole transition of not really being able to discover intimacy until the final day when she actually got to go into the inner chamber and have this intimate relationship with God. And it was there that she actually discovered the nature and the character, not just of the shepherd, not just of the king, but as her lover. Right? And so we get uncomfortable talking about our relationship with the Father sometimes as our lover, as us sons and daughters and the bride of Christ. And all these sayings that we say sometimes make us uncomfortable. And a lot of times what happens is it's because of how we see ourselves, not necessarily Him. So the discovery of the nature and the character of God. Now, listen, I love the supernatural. I love the gifts. I love the blessings. I love the promises of God. But the nature and character of God are actually the foundation of everything that we are. I hope you know that. He's the foundation. He's it. In fact, His nature and character is the very foundation of just who I am without any of the gifts, without any supernatural manifestation. If there was no promises, if there was no blessings, if there was nothing on the outside that was connected to us, He would still represent all that I presently am. And for us to be able to step into what God's calling us to be, we have to kind of discover what this looks like for us. So I want to start with this scripture in Romans 1 and 20. And I want you to read it. You've probably heard it. This is the Passion Translation. It says, opposition to truth cannot be excused on the basics of the basis of ignorance, because from the creation of the world, the invisible qualities of God's nature. Now, when we think of nature, we think of trees, we think of flowers, we think of all, and it is that. But here in this verse, it's actually talking about the original creation of mankind. The original creation, not just the natural condition, but the supernatural condition of the creation of humans. And actually, as I read this scripture, you're going to see that when he's talking about the creation of the nature of God, he's actually making a reference to Jesus coming in human form, coming in the natural. Watch this. So he's talking about who Jesus is now. I'll say, so God's nature have been made visible, such as his internal power and transcendence. This is a neat word because this simply means a state of being. In him we live, we move, we have our... Right. He has made his wonderful attributes, his quality, his character. This is what attributes are. His quality, his character or characteristic that's ascribed to someone. So he's actually, when he's talking about nature, God's nature here, he's actually talking about someone that he's ascribed this character to. And here's what he goes on to say. So he has made his wonderful attributes easily to perceive. For the visible is Jesus. When he says the visible, he's talking about Jesus. The nature of Jesus, created as human. And he's also talking about us. So the invisible nature and character of God is meant to be seen in us. The visible is meant to be seen through his sons and daughters. Whether it be supernatural, whether it be gifts, whether it be prophecy, whether it be healing, whether it be deliverance, whether it be blessing, promise. But this is the beginning place. Here's what he says. It's easily perceived, for seeing the visible makes us understand the what? Invisible. So then, this leaves everyone without what? Say it louder. Excuses. And this is what I find. I find the less I know about God, the more excuses I make for who I'm not. The less we know about the nature and character of God and healing, the more excuses we make for why he hasn't. We'll even build doctrines out of it. And Bert, you know, Bert's going to do awesome on healing. And I personally believe, and I know he believes, that healing is a part of the atonement, same as salvation. I got one amen out of that statement. Bert, you got your hands full. It's part of the atonement. It's part of who he is. It's part of who we are. And we can end up making mistakes or excuses who we're not in God. And the word says that he's made it very plain here. Because we've been created after the nature of God. We've been created just like Jesus, a human being indwelt by Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, that we now have no excuse. None whatsoever. I said this a couple weeks ago. It's really easier to have an excuse than have an experience. Right? It's easier to have an excuse than an experience. Have you ever talked yourself? Have you ever let yourself talk yourself out of something? right? There was an altar call for a certain issue, but you didn't want anybody to know you'd had that issue, so you didn't go, right? I'll never forget, I was at a pastor's conference, actually in Robert Morris's church in Texas, and there's probably about 1,000 pastors there, and a speaker came in and he spoke. I'll never forget it. He gave this altar call for people struggling with homosexuality. Now, this room is filled with over 1,000 pastors, and I'm kind of, you know, new to that kind of scene. I'm sitting on the front row, and I got my hands, you know, down in my lap, and I'm praying, and going through my mind is, what dummy is going to get up? This is what I'm thinking, and go to the altar in front of 999 other pastors. And the Lord said to me, if that was you, would you go? And honestly, I said, probably not. No, my wife is sitting next to me. My friends, I may have brought some of my elders from my church with me. And I watched this one guy get up. And as he walked forward, I mean, you talk about a spirit of humility that came through the house. Now listen, it wasn't about the issue. It was about the love of the Father that came in room where all of a sudden you saw hundreds and hundreds of pastors just begin to surrender issues in their lives with that main issue and other main issues, sexual, lustful issues. And people, leaders begin to repent. Leaders begin to be restored. All because one guy had the guts to get up and say, I'm not ashamed. I want Jesus more than the issue I have. Struggle's a struggle. Right. There's no classifications for sin. Sin is sin. You understand? So to live with an excuse, listen to this, is to give ourselves permission to excuse a truth that God is calling us to in our lives. Let me say it again. An excuse means I give myself permission when I hear a truth, I can disregard it or not respond to what God is calling me into in that moment. We even use other scriptures as excuses to talk ourselves out of certain scriptures. I'm telling you the truth. And what God is doing, he's calling us back to this place of discovery of his nature and his character. I was thinking the other day, one of the things I love about Jesus and his relationship with us the most was he not only touched, he liked to be touched. Don't you love that? How more personal can you get? You realize that in the New Testament, when you look at the story of even Luke in chapter 4, I think it's 43 to 44 or 45, we see this woman with the issue of blood and she's getting healed, right? And she was fearful of touching Jesus. The Bible says when she was found out that she touched her, she trembled with inside of herself. She was terrified. And it wasn't because Jesus was a man. It was because Jesus was viewed as a priest, a high priest. Now, in the Old Testament, you couldn't touch the high priest. If you touched the high priest, it could mean your life. You could be excommunicated from the community. You could be stoned. Because he was represented as the guy. And here's a New Testament high priest that shows up. And the thing that's so different about him is he wants to not just see him as the high priest. He wants us to see him as the groom calling his bride into a place of intimacy. And he realizes that unless you touch him and he touches you, you won't be able to carry the touch that you need. So he's positioned us to carry this revelation of who we are. And I believe this, and with all my heart, Lord said this to me 20 years ago. Listen, what's coming is not coming at the hands of a pastor. What's coming is going to be put in the hands of the bride. So when we talk about, you know, weekends about learning about healing, and we'll have one weekend about deliverance, and weekends about, you know, eschatology, whatever it is we're doing, all we're doing is try to equip you to be who God's called you to be. But we can have an excuse. Why, we can't be here for that, can't we? Or anything for that matter of fact. See, if you won't let God touch you, you won't carry a touch. You can't give what you don't have. It's impossible. And so what happens when we live in a place of excuses, because I hear this all the time. Well, I'm a unique individual. Yeah, but God wants it. Yeah, but you don't know my situation. You ever went to pray for somebody and they say, yeah, nobody's had a situation like me. And I say, yeah, I know probably lots of people in the world's had situations like you and worse. So we step into this place of excuses. And what happens to us is we become so focused on earthly realities that it robs us of heaven realities. It robs us of sonship truth. It robs us of identity truth and majorly robs us of experience. I say this all the time and it's so true and I keep on saying it as long as I'm here. God is so speaking right now. If you're not hearing, you're not listening. I'm just being honest. It has nothing to do with who you are. Now, let me tell you something about the nature and character of God. The nature and character of God is not meant to be rare. What do you mean, Pastor? How many of us live from moments to moments? I love moments. But the nature and character of God in and of itself are the attributes. They are the way God thinks, the way God sees, the way God feels, the way God wants to manifest himself. That's the nature and character of God. And sometimes we convince ourselves that those moments are rare for us because we've been brought up kind of in this religious format. And I really believe this. I believe God's raising a remnant and you're going to have the religious church and you're going to have this remnant of God that people that are just representing, they're going to be different like Israel was in Egypt. They're going to be a noticeable group of people that have the divine power and revelation of who God is on their life. But what happens to us sometime if we're not careful, we get to this place with excuses, and excuses can be subtle. Where we allow ourselves to be shaped not only but by what we think, but by what other people think or other people's thoughts or theology. You know, the worst thing that's happened to the church is we become dependent on pastors and leaders for truth. When Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and he will guide you into all truth and show you things to come, was he talking to the fivefold? He was talking to the whole church. Talking to the whole church. I can describe to you where I'm from in Canada. So I'm from an island called Cape Breton Island. It's like a little Scotland. We've got highlands. And when I first got saved and got delivered from addiction, my brother took me up there because I wasn't having a problem with craving, but I was having some side effects of the drugs that I had done for years and years and years. Now, I'll never forget, I was sitting on this bench in a place, next to a place called the Celtic Lodge, which is this beautiful Scottish kind of like vacation castle on the side of this cliff looking over the Atlantic Ocean. And I'm sitting there. And it's the first time in my life where I've ever had this happen where it says I saw something and it took my breath away. And so I saw something and it took my breath away. I was like, and then I had this revelation about how magnificent and how amazing God was, even not just looking at my nature, but looking at what he created in nature in and of itself. Yes. But here's the revelation. I can tell you that, but you'll never get the power of it until you're actually sitting on the bench. I was telling Darlene and Noah this week, I was sitting in my living room and I was asking the Lord, Father, like, what are you doing? Like, I've gone out of this and I've stepped into this. And here's what the Lord said to me. He said, you're standing in a puddle. You were standing in a puddle, but I've offered you the ocean. Right? How many of us are standing in a puddle? We've been living in this puddle that we've been developed to live in. When God says, oh, you're missing it. Actually, the ocean is yours. Hmm? And there's so much that we are receiving or not receiving because we're convinced that the God we serve has this mode that we live in where he loves us sometimes, but not as much as other times. He favors us sometimes, but not as much as other times. He'll touch us at some times, but not as much as other times. Where we convince ourselves of, we all have a past. We have past mistakes. We have past failures. We have judgments of ourselves. We have all these things that will show up when God shows up and somehow he'll talk us out of experiencing the nature and the character of God. And they're totally different. I was sitting, the Lord said, I'm going to tell you something. The scary thing about excuses is excuses will leave holes in your faith. It'll punch holes in what you're believing for. Anytime you think God can't give you or you can't be who he says you are and what he has for you, what you're doing is you're coming into an agreement with a lie. And what happens is truth gets damaged. It doesn't change truth. Just gets damaged. The word excuse means to make an apology for. Something offered as justification or as grounds for being excused. Ever excused yourself? Oh, that's not talking to me. I tell you, the worst thing about ministry is that sometimes as a leader, every eye is on you. So sometimes in years past, man, I was very careful who I let my hair around or down by, you know, around, and I don't have a lot of hair. So it didn't take a lot to play into that safety place. I only had a few certain people that I had in my circle that I would really let my hair down around, like I would just be myself and cut up and have fun. And you may not know me of that, but I learned over the years that if Jesus really loves me, I can actually be who I am. So if you're around me, you're kind of figuring out you get what you get. And it ain't perfect. Aren't you glad? It ain't perfect, but here's what I've learned. My imperfection never robs me from the nature or the character of God. I could use it as an excuse. You know what I love about this? I love about Jesus. I love about the Holy Spirit. They never make an excuse for anything. Now, here's a thought. Jesus never told us how to address, never taught us how to address unanswered prayers. Because he never had any. Why? Because he knew the absolute nature and character of the Father towards him. You may say, yeah, but the disciples, they couldn't cast a demon out of a guy. And Jesus said, this one only comes by prayer and fasting. Listen to this. That whole story was not about the inability of God to deliver a man from a demonic. That whole story was a positional statement. I hope you understand. The concept of fasting is about intimacy. It's not about losing weight. Anybody done that fast? Anybody about doing a purge in your body? Anybody done that fast? You know, detoxify fast. We call them all kinds of fast. That's not what fasting is about. Fasting is about when I surrender myself and sacrifice things in order for God to take rulership of his heart and his will and his desire into that place. So that story in Mark and John and Luke where it's talking about the disciples and Jesus said, this only comes by prayer and fasting. He's not talking about earning anything. He's talking about a positional of intimacy, a mindset that gets developed in you in the deep place where the bride and the groom meet, where we're willing to lay down whatever it is we feel is controlling our life to take us into this deep realm of divine experience. And I was sitting down, the Lord said, I need to know if you really, really have an understanding of my nature towards you. See, here's the thing. And I'm going to talk about the difference between the nature and character for a moment, and then we'll just go wherever we're going to go. But The thing about the nature and character of God is the key element of those two subjects are to produce confidence and expectation in us. Confidence and expectation. So lies bring fear. Love brings freedom. Okay, these are two from fear. They're two total opposites. And so when God starts to talk us about the nature and the character of God, if we start to grasp those things, what we're doing is we're actually grasping our identity. You get around Noah long enough, you'll realize there's a lot in Noah that's like me, and thank God there's some stuff in Noah that's not like me at all. Aren't you glad? Right? But I love those things about Noah. Right? So listen to this. I want to read this scripture too. Okay? Because this is what happens to us. Hebrews 1, 3, and 4. The sun is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature, the mirror image. He's talking about Jesus. He holds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. He accomplishes for us the complete cleansing of sin. Then he took his seat on the highest throne at the right hand of the majestic one. What a beautiful verse about God. This is a beautiful verse about Jesus, isn't it? The majestic one. Father, the majestic one. Let me give you a verse. I think you'll find it interesting. You'll have to look it up yourself, but I'm going to give it to you. Psalm 16 and 3, this is the American Standard Bible, says this. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Swallow, swallow, swallow. Sometimes getting revelation from God's like eating an uncooked frog sandwich with onions and mayonnaise. It's just hard to get down. And sometimes we read voices, and what I feel like in the spirit, God is challenging us to move into this place. So what does this actually mean for us, the majestic ones? Watch John, 1 John 4 and 7 says, by the living in God, love has been brought to its full expression on us so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment. Let me just tell you what this means. It means that while you're on this planet, you don't ever fear judgment. I know a lot of believers that live in fear of judgment. Lord, I'd really like to go up to the altar call, but oh, gosh, I'm so scared. You think God uses fear to motivate his children? I tell you, as a parent, fear doesn't work. Love is the best weapon for kids. Discipline's great, as long as you're doing it with a loving heart. Watch this. Fearlessly evade the face of death, because all that Jesus is now. Where is Jesus now? Hebrews chapter 1, 3, and 4. Seated at the right hand of the majestic one. Majesty, because he's majestic. That's what it's talking about here. All that Jesus is now. So are we. Where? Are you seeing the established connection? We're sons and daughters of God. Jesus was a son of God. The Bible tells us this, we're no longer orphans. What are we? Say it again. I want to hear you say it. Do you know what that means? You ready? No excuses. No excuses. So what's the nature of God? This is it. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Beware that no one distracts you or intimidates you in their attempt to lead you away from Christ's fullness. Now the word fullness here in the Greek and the Aramaic are really interesting. It means relationship of completion. It means perfect. It means finished. It means furnished. It means not allowing excuses. It means accomplishing all things and fully come. And he's talking about you. By pretending to be full of wisdom when they are filled with endless arguments of human logic. For they operate with humanistic and clouded judgments based on the mindset of this world's system. I could go back in to preach on you that we are so earthly minded that sometimes we are not heavenly experiencing and being who we're called to be. And I used to hear this growing up. You can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. It's the biggest lie on the planet. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you'll do. That's just the way it is. But that comes with understanding the nature of God. He says the mindset of this world system and not the anointed truths of the anointed one. That word anointed means to furnish what is needed. It means to employ, it means to gaze upon, and it's actual a positional statement. He's talking to us. He said, I'm the anointed one telling you, you're actually anointed. Because you saw me. For he is the complete fullness of deity living in what? What are you? Human form. Right? So to have Jesus is to have it all. Let me say it again. If you got Jesus, you got it all. The nature and character of God in our lives is not meant to be turned off and on. I used to get so angry. I was a worship leader for years. I used to get so angry when people say, well, I only worship if I feel like it. I think, get out of my face, will you? Gee, David said in the Old Testament, he didn't even have the encounter we had. Daily, his praise will continually be in my mouth. And sometimes we accept things that are not necessarily the truth. Let me ask you this. Did the devil speak the truth? He did. Quoted scripture. That's interesting, isn't it? When he's called the father of lies. Why is he called the father of lies? Because his nature and characteristics are lies. So God tries to give us this revelation about fullness. And fullness is just heirship. It's actually Galatians 4 and 7 where it talks about us being an heir, sharer by lot, a possessor of, an inheritor of. The question I ask myself, question I ask you is, do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself living in fullness? Do you see yourself as an heir? Do you see yourself as a son? Do you see yourself as a daughter? Because what happens is then we start to move in excuses or unbelief or something that's contrary to the nature of God and the character of God. We can very easily miss Philippians 4 and 13. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the... Let me read it from the Passion Translation. I loved it. Paul said this. For I am trained in the secret of overcoming all things. What's the secret, Paul? Wouldn't you like to have been a part of that conversation? I'd be like, Paul, what's the secret? Watch. And I find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. I'm talking about you. This is not, these verses are about you. And this truth is never removed from us. It's always present. The only thing that can happen with this truth is that the rejection that we give it to make it absent from our lives. See, you have a way bigger deal in your relationship than what you think. I'm not into works at all. I've come out of works. I'm not into striving at all. But I am into my identity. And if we don't get this truth, what happens is we have that danger as God's people of 2 Timothy 3 and 5, where we have a form of godliness, but no power thereof. Timothy didn't give us that scripture because he thought it couldn't happen. He said, you can reach a place in your religiosity where you just have a form of what God looks like, but really the nature and the character are the furthest things from your life, and God's calling you back into the secret chamber because he wants us to rediscover who he is. Some things are worth visiting again. And there's this pull. God's pulling us back into this place of re-encountering God. Now, listen, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are all or they're not. There's, you can't water them down. Well, they're all, but they're not really all because people say to me, well, some people don't get healed. I say, well, some people don't get saved either. But that doesn't change the nature and character of God. So the nature and character of God absolutely look like the heart of the Father. And the nature and character of God has the power not just to set you free, but give you freedom from all of your enemies. Let me make this statement. I want you to hear it. Everything that works for us in Christ automatically works against our enemies. Let me say it again so you get it. Everything that works in us for Christ automatically. You don't have to do anything. Just get close to Christ. Everything that works in us in Christ automatically works against our enemies. And Jesus defined his life in Luke 4, 1:11, where he was led. He launched his ministry. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. In 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him just spread throughout the whole region. And then he gets ready to leave after 3 years of ministry. And he starts telling the disciples about leaving. Imagine how discouraging that must have been. I mean, you're having an intimate relationship with the actual Messiah. You're watching him do miracles. You're listening to him speak. Everything that comes out of his mouth is like, oh, oh. It's this intimate encounter. It's life-changing. Every truth. And the Lord said to me, that's nothing compared to what you have. You have me, the very existence, the very voice is residing within you. And not only that, I'm not going to leave you that way. He tells us in John 16, 13, 14, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Watch this. And the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes. He will guide you into all truth, the whole, the full truth. For he will not speak his own message on his own authority. But he will tell you whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him. And he will announce and declare to you the things to come. What's going to happen in the future? He will honor and glorify me. This is what happens when we function in the nature and characteristics of God. We honor. That means value. Price, precious. We honor who he is. As we step into the nature of God and honoring who he is and recognizing who he is as a person, we start to glorify him. We start to magnify. The word glorify here means be of reputation. We start to carry this reputation. If you look this word up in the Aramaic, dokeo, it means to think like him. This seems like a heavy truth. This is way lighter than the one I was going to preach. The key aspects to the nature and the character of God, ready? Are the fruit of love and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and John 10. 13, the whole gospel of John. It's the love chapter. It's the secret place. It's where the bride and the groom meet together. It's where the husband and wife meet and have this partation of something that's so special. And so watch, I want you to see this. So we have all these verses in the Bible on the nature and character of God for us, through us. Let me just read a couple and we'll do this, okay? Now, first of all, his nature defines who he is. Who he is, his condition, his resemblance, his qualities, his creative force, his identity. The nature of God is 100% internal. It's internal. Are you hearing me? It happens in here. The nature of God is discovered in here. It's who he is. Character, you ready? Is the fruit of the nature of God that's within you. Character is what God has done in here begins to manifest itself out here. So I want you to catch this. I'm not going to get into teaching on the fruit of the Spirit, so relax. One is the internal makeup. The other is the external fruit of what eternally, internally exists. So here's a couple of verses of what it looks like. John, 1 John 4 and 16. How many know that famous verse? God is love. Guess what? According to 1 John 4 and 7, you are love. Psalms 103, God is good. Psalms 103, verse 8, God is good. Romans 12, 21 says, we overcome evil with good. John 4 and 24, God is spirit. Galatians 5, 16 tells us you have the spirit. Ready? Deuteronomy 4, 31, God is mercy. Luke 6, 36, God tells you to be mercy. Are you getting it? Proverbs 11, Galatians 5, 22, God is kind. Ephesians 4 and 32 tells you to reveal and live in kindness. Then you get the fruit of the Spirit. Then you get 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that talks about what love looks like. You move over to Galatians 5, you get this list of the fruit of the Spirit. Why are you telling us this? I'm telling you because when you get it inside and you begin to live it outside, what happens is you are actually planting a seed in the nature, in the character of God for your own life. The whole kingdom is about seed time and harvest. You ever go with one of your brothers and wonderful sisters in Christ to a restaurant and they totally embarrass you because of how ignorant they were to the waiter? Or they left $1 million track as a tip? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And in that moment, you feel like you're, you know, kind of righteously want to slap them across the table, but you don't because you're trying to operate in the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason is because we get everything ahead. We get the cart ahead of the horse. We're focused. I'm all about gifts. I'm not belittling gifts. I'm not belittling supernatural. But we get everything ahead of the cart. And God's calling us back to discovering his nature towards us, that he is mercy. He is kindness. He is patient. He is love. He is forgiving. He's not resentful. He's not shameful. He's not all these things. He says, when you get that in you, when you pursue that intimate place of my nature, what happens is that seed desire turns in and begins to express itself in the character of who I am. I see lots of people come and have supernatural encounters that never come back. But you bring in somebody and you introduce them to the love of the Father and you begin to tell them who they are in Jesus and who Jesus is for them, and it'll totally change their life. It'll last forever. So God's calling us to revisit this place. Who are you for me? What does that look like? It's the foundation that all the other stuff moves from. Hey, I grew up Pentecostal. I'm fourth generation Pentecostal. I don't have a problem slapping people on the head when I'm praying for them. I just don't do it anymore. I'd spit in your eyes if Jesus told me to. I don't have a problem with it, but I do it in a kind way. Close your eyes now. Something's about to happen, and I don't want you to get mad at me. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes what we define powerful is actually not the nature and character of God. It's the nature and character of the flesh. I was in a 4-year revival, and we all did it, the whole staff. We were slapping, spitting, we were doing all kinds of stuff. Sleeves were rolled up. We were doing spiritual warfare on our own balance of what it looks like. I'd have people leave and say, I got such a headache. I got hit so hard in the head like tonight when somebody prayed for me. And then I have to pray for people for headaches. And then the end of the revival, I realized what I'm doing is not wrong. It's not right. So I started going up to people and saying, will you give me permission to pray for you? Can I lay my hand on your shoulder? If it was a woman, I'd call a woman. If it was a woman, I'd call a woman. Hey, pray for this woman. This is what she's got. You know, and I just, and I'd pray too, but it could have been an issue that I wasn't able to deal with. And we would just, we started gently moving in this fruit of the Spirit, in this 1 Corinthians chapter 13 mode of what love looks like. And I actually begin to see people not only healed, I begin to see people changed. Shame began to leave. Fear began to leave. The uncomfortableness began to leave. I'm not limiting God. I'll do whatever God tells me. Let me tell you this. I can rebuke my children in love. And then feeling and leaving loved. In 30 years of ministry, I've never one time yelled at a staff member. And everybody I've met that's ever been on staff in a church, they don't believe me. It's true. I've never been a shamer because I know what shame looks like. I've carried it for years and years and years, even as a minister. So the question is, when the bride cries out, come away with me, my Shulamite, represents the church. The whole book of Solomon is one of the most beautiful love stories between the shepherd, the king, and his bride that you'll ever read. And I'm not in any way dismissing anything. I'm not dismissing any of the supernatural, what God is bringing. You know, when Jesus quoted, the things that I do, you shall do also, but greater things than these shall you do. You know what he was quoting it from, right? He was quoting it from a place of knowing that you were absolutely able to do it. That verse was Jesus giving you the big yes on who you are. Things that I'm going to do, you're going to do. Yes, but greater things. The concept sometimes in leadership is, I want you to be great, but I don't want you ever to be as great as me. The thing about Jesus is, I want you to be great, but I want you to be greater than me. I want you to walk in a way that's so powerful. That's hard for us to swallow. Not greater in his office and position as God, but in his human mannerism, his human function in the nature and character of God. We have to start walking. Listen, what we've been doing, and I hate to say this, has not been working. Something has to happen. The volume needs to be turned up. And the volume is turned up by the intimate place of pursuing God's heart, nature, character, minds, thoughts, and actions. So the nature of God gets established in me in my intimate moments. And the nature of God is actually what births the character of God. It makes me want to love. If you don't love people, you need to sit back and start telling and having conversations about the love of the Father and that relationship that you have. If you don't have mercy, you need to get into the secret place and talk to the king and the shepherd in that intimate, whatever it is you're lacking. It doesn't disqualify you. Just get into the secret chamber and deal with it. Remove it. Not about being perfect, aren't you glad? Because none of us do. None of us are. I want to close with a scripture from my Bible. I got lots in here I was going to share tonight. I had about probably 20 scriptures. I've only shared a few, but listen. I want to share a scripture. Because I want you to see something about the nature of God that is absolutely so, so powerful. And let me find it here very quick, but it talks to us about, I'm looking at it right on the spot. 2 Corinthians, this is chapter 1. And I'm going to read this. This is verse 19. This is the Passion Translation. Now, let me ask you this question. So the concept that we can develop is there are times when God says yes to us, and there are times when God says no. How many of you think that? I'm the only one. Am I going to have to pray for deliverance from lying after I get through with this message? Am I the only one? Sometimes in my own self-thinking, not my sonship thinking, sometimes I revert back to an orphan mentality sometime, right? And so I get into this place where I'm like praying for something and God says, God doesn't say, Jamie says, I don't even need the devil's help. I'm really good at it myself. Jamie says, do you think you should really be asking for that right now? You had a bad week. Remember that old woman that slowed down in front of you the other day when you were driving down the highway? It wasn't good. I saw it. You know what I'm talking about? When you do Christian, unchristian things, even though you're a Christian, and you're embarrassed when you pass them because you realize it was your grandmother. I'm just joking, hopefully not. So we get this preconceived idea that God is holding stuff back from us. You're married. I'm married. So did you get married saying to your bride, I'm going to marry you, but I'm not going to give you everything I am? Oh, yeah, I'm going to have all the pleasures of intimacy, but there's the one thing you can't have, my fishing pole. Think about it. And listen to this verse. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the one whom Timothy, Silas, and I have preached to you. And he has never been both yes and a no. Are you listening? For all of God's promises find their yes and fulfillment in him. And his yes and our amen ascend to God. We will bring him glory. Let me just tell you something. God's not looking for permission. He's looking for agreement. Most of my prayers in my life have been permission. I have two kids. Thank God they're grown up. They're married. They're working. So I don't experience this as much, but I used to experience it all the time. Dad got 10 bucks. See what you got to look forward to? Then as inflation went up, it was, Dad got 20 bucks. Why? We're going to eat with our friends. 20 bucks? Go to McDonald's. Well, that's why I need 20 bucks. I'm going to eat a lot. Do you know what? Guess what Dad would do? And they'd ask over and over every week. Why? Confidence and expectation of the relationship with their father. I gave them a big fat yes on their whole McDonald's journey. Yeah, it's true. So sometimes we feel like God is saying no. Is that not true? Is he really saying no? I'm not talking about you asking stuff that's not in here on your own tangent. Lord, I want that guy's card. I'm not talking about crazy stuff. I'm talking about all the stuff, all the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. You know what amen is, right, in the Greek? Amen is another yes. When your yes and his yes meets, you know what that's called in the Hebrew language? You ready? It's called a kiss. And when you're at the altar, you get married, and they say, do you? And you say, yes, I do. You know what that's called? Intimacy. It's called a kiss. And I'm telling you right now, the Father's in the most loving mood he's ever been in the church. And he's wanting to embrace his people and kiss you like you kiss your little boy all over your face. and start to tell you who you are so you can live differently than you've ever lived before. Come on, stand with me. You okay? All right. Now make sure you tell Mark it was really good. It was better than you could have done. So I want to do so, and I know we're going to go and do water baptism, but I want to pray a prayer over you tonight. And I want to pray a prayer that releases you from your excuses. The sad thing about pastoring sometime is I meet with people all the time, and I don't mind people sharing their problems, but I find their problems becomes the thing that disqualifies them. So the hardest part of my job is convincing them that's not who you are. Right? So sometimes I've had to say to people, now let me just stop you. Is this the old you talking or the new you? Because the old you is actually dead. He's dead. And I don't talk to corpses. So if we're going to finish this coffee, you're going to have to get a hold of who you are. That was the biggest adjustment in my life 10 years ago. 20 years of ministry, thinking a certain way, but the mentality, if you came to my church, if you didn't believe what I believe, go somewhere else. That was the mentality I was raised in. Then I realized it's okay for you to believe what you want to believe. It's okay for me to believe differently about the rapture, about healing. It's okay for us to sit down and love each other enough to talk and be open and discover without getting angry and process truth. But the one thing that's not okay is for you to live in the excuse of why you're not experiencing truth. That is not okay. Why? Because you've made an agreement with a lie. So we love to do this. Put your hands out. Let me pray over you. And in both your hands are going to be, I want you to think all of your excuses and put them in both your hands. We're going to get rid of them. Why you're not healed, why you're not delivered, why you're not moving in the prophecies over your life. Some of them have been years. Some of them have been months ago, whatever it may be. Why you didn't experience the excuse of why you didn't experience what you thought you should have experienced, but it didn't come the way you want it or how or when. So you've developed some kind of a reason for it not to be present and not moving. Why you have the hurt you have. Why what was done to you had to be done to you. And sometimes we feel like God had to put us through a lie. The enemy's the one who causes havoc. Sickness and disease is because of the fall. It's not God. So Lord, let us just physically feel the heaviness of our excuses. And let us be consistent in the nature and character of who you are for us. So right now in Jesus' name, I declare over your people in this house every excuse that's kept them, every theology that they've created that does not match up with your nature and your character and how you see them in love, the thing that you tell us to be, you are towards us. Let them be removed now in Jesus' name. Remove them from their lives. Remove them from their mindset. Remove it from their thinking. Remove it from the language that they're carrying, Father, that talks them out of who you are. Remove it. Now let us feel the freedom. Now replace it with who you are for us. Those that need healing wherever, be healed now in Jesus' name. Those that need freedom, be free now in Jesus' name. Those that are going through mental torment, be free now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, they don't need my touch, Father. They need the groom's touch. They need the Father's touch right now. Just go in Jesus' name. Doubts go in Jesus' name. Unbelief go in Jesus' name. Shame go in Jesus' name. Insecurities go in Jesus' name. Past mistakes go in Jesus' name. Broken relationships go in Jesus' name. Now go in the name of Jesus. Lift it off your people, God. Let them hear your voice. Call them into the secret place of intimacy louder than they've ever heard before. Let it change us. Let the very sound of your voice awaken us. And let the seed of who you are begin to just bloom out of our lives, in our thinking, in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes. I bless your people tonight. Thank you for bringing them here. It's a divine appointment for them. They're here so they can hear the invitation of the groom to the bride. It's fresh. It's a revisiting of who we are and who you are. It's a place of intimacy, Father. I speak this week that they'll be awakened in the night. They'll feel it when they're driving to work, when they're sitting in their car, when they're shopping at wherever they are. All of a sudden, they're going to feel the overwhelming presence of who you are. And it'll change their life forever. Enable them, Father, to live from that place. Breathe on them a fresh blow of your Holy Spirit. Let truth become alive.